Good morning.
Did you turn it on?
Yes, okay. I just flipped it up.
All right.
I asked for I'll call it an elder moment. It's a good term, isn't it? I had Richard bring up the song that we first sang this morning. And in that song, it says, "The battle is not done. The battle is not done." Yesterday proved that phrase very accurately. And if you followed what happened yesterday, and I think most of us have, the attempted assassination on former President Donald Trump, and it has everybody up in arms. And, of course, you're going to hear a lot more of that going on the news. You know, it's going to be in the papers, and you won't be able to miss all the great details, and you probably don't want to hear them all. I know I don't. But when I sang that song this morning, that one little phrase stood out very strongly to me. We are in a battle. And who knows how that battle is going to go. And it doesn't matter who is elected, who isn't elected. All these things, yes, they play into it. But so does God. I have a verse here for you. John 3:17. Okay, here we go. 3:17. "For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." And that just jumped out. The verse, I asked God, "Give me a verse. I want a verse." And that's what he gave me. We are in perilous times, but we also have another duty to do. And that duty is to pray. And that's what I want to do this morning. So I asked the elder to come up with me. We are elders together, and we'd just like to pray. So, Father, we thank you for today. And, Lord, there is so much to be written into what happened yesterday, and more to come. The battle is not done. And we are going to have more days of battle. But as a church, Lord, you have planted us here to represent you, Jesus Christ, to the world. And Lord, I pray for this church that we can step forward in that belief and bring forth you, the Lord, the Savior, and the reason you're here to the world. Our world may be small, but it's big. It's impossible to say what one prayer does, but one prayer multiplies thousands and thousands of times and goes out to many thousands of people. So, Lord, we pray as a church that we can be bold and we can step forth, knowing that, yes, the battle is not done, but when I look around, you're beside me. And that is a strong, strong love, a strong strength that you have given not just me, but every person that is in front of me, this congregation. So, Lord, I thank you. I thank you that, yes, there were lives lost, Lord. And we pray for those families. We pray for Trump. Yes, he'll use it to his advantage, but at the same time, Lord, he was shot. And it wasn't a good picture that when we looked at it. It was kind of revolting. But there was the man who threw his family to the ground. And he dove on top of the family. He was killed, protecting his family. I even believe he was a fire chief in the community. So, Lord, we lift up those that were injured, those that have died, the families of those. And, Lord, we just ask for your peace to be upon them to watch over them, protect them even more as we go forth from this day. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right, we're in John chapter 14. I try to pick out the title of my message from the passage that we're going through. And so I usually try to take a section of maybe a verse. Sometimes it's just an idea or a theme from the passage. But there's many different things in this section of verses. There's a lot in this first 14 verses that we're going to be talking about. So in my mind, I was like, I kept thinking, well, this is a good title. No, this is a good title. No, this is a good title. And I kept going back and forth. I had about three titles, and I wasn't sure which one I was going to select. I had this one. I picked this one out like Thursday. And I kept thinking I was going to change it to I Am the Way, the Truth, and the Life, because that's one of the statements that happens in these section of verses. And then Saturday happened. And I realized, no, I actually picked out the right title to begin with. I don't have to change it because this is what it's about. This is exactly the first thing that Jesus says in this section of verses that we're going to be talking about. He says, let not your hearts be troubled. And, you know, there's a lot of stuff that Jesus talks about in this final message to his disciples. We've just began, right? Because it just started in chapter 13. We're only in chapter 14. And he says this because the hearts of the disciples are already troubled, right? I mean, and we have to start thinking. I mean, the question, of course, we need to ask ourselves is, of course, what troubles you? Because everyone has their own troubles, right? Tomorrow has its own troubles. Obviously, there's a lot of troubles out in the world. When you take away God, when you take him out of the equation, then what's left? It's evil. It's darkness. And we're seeing that in spades. We saw it yesterday. So we live in this hostile world. It's split and it's fractured. It's coming apart at the seams. I mean, tensions are rising. Wars and rumors of wars, political and economical unrest. Just look what happened in France here recently. I mean, they took to the streets and rioted and burnt down France because they won the election. That doesn't make any sense, right? I mean, it seemed crazy. They literally rioted to celebrate their victory. Right, so pay attention to that because, you know, I hate to say it, but hashtag coming soon to America. Right? So government leaders, of course, you know, are and politicians are behaving like government leaders and politicians, which, as we know, is, you know, not really a good example for anybody to follow. Jailing political opponents and paying off the news outlets so that they can play spin doctor. I don't know if you noticed it yesterday, but if you guys are still, I mean, this is just a public service announcement, right? If you're still listening to mainstream media, major news outlets like CNN, why is my question? Why? Because yesterday after the attempted assassination of Trump, when he was shot through the upper part of his right ear, civil war was avoided by half an inch. Because he turned. If you watch the video, he turned. And what could have hit him here. Because he turned. Anyway, CNN reported, right at that time, Secret Service rushes Trump off stage after he falls at rally. That was their headline. Right after that happened. One of those reporters on air stated, Donald Trump and the people around him perceive themselves to be under threat, but it's not legitimate. Someone died. Is that not legitimate enough for you? Other people were injured. New York Times reported, Trump is safe after what sounded like gunshots. USA Today says, Trump removed from stage after loud noises startles the former president. Why do these people who can see the truth and hear the truth with their own eyes and ears report something entirely different? Because they've been paid to report something entirely different. Anyway, And then, of course, if you were stupid enough to go look at all the comments after the fact, with the people going, oh, he only had one job and he didn't do it right. And next time, maybe they won't miss, right? And all the liberals, right, the left-wing liberals over there that were saying, hey, you know, we need, you know, next time don't mess. And it saddens you. It should break your heart because this is the state of the country. When I say that the Civil War was avoided by half an inch, that's not really an exaggeration. This is how tense things are right now in the country that we live. So it should be no surprise to anyone that people today have heart conditions, right? That we have troubled hearts. Look at the world we live in. But as we're going to see today, as we're going to read today, Jesus has an answer to your troubles. Just as he has an answer for his disciples who have troubled hearts. Matter of fact, everything we're going to read today, all the questions and the thoughts that the disciples bring up to Jesus in the 14 verses that we're going to read today, the answer is Jesus. To everything that they ask, the answer is Jesus. And that's basically what he tells them. So let's start with John chapter 14, verse 1. We're going to read through verse 14, though I don't know that we'll actually cover all 14 verses. Verse 1, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. And Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. And Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word, and I pray you speak it to us. I pray your Spirit speak it to us in these moments, in these times, in these troubled times, Lord. You show us how that in the midst of the troubles, we can find peace. We pray, Lord, that you speak it to our hearts. I pray you be with all those who aren't here today, who are watching online. I pray, Lord, that you show them the answer for troubled times. I thank you, Lord, for this. In Jesus' name, amen. He starts right off, he says, let not your hearts be troubled. And just so you understand what troubled means, troubled isn't a minor thing here, right? It's not just, a slight worry. Okay, I mean, we have troubles, and then we have troubles. There's a degree to trouble, just like there's a degree to tribulations in the Bible. There's tribulations, and then there's the tribulation. It's two different things. So there's different kinds of trouble. So what this means in the Greek, just so you know, it means to violently stir up and to shake to a breaking point. That's the type of troubles that he's talking about. That's the type of troubles we're facing as a nation. The type of troubles that are going on globally in the world that we live in today, right? Troubles that are violently stirring things up and shaking things to a breaking point. Now, when Jesus says in verse 1, let not your heart be troubled, what he's implying there is that you let your heart be troubled to begin with. And when he says you let your heart be troubled, what he means is that we naturally worry and we naturally fret and we naturally get anxious over things Right? Because, well, we're not perfect. That's why. We have an imperfect faith. And because of that, we worry and we fear. So what he's saying is when you let trouble in, when you let trouble in, when you let your hearts be troubled, he's saying it's as if trouble came up to your house one day and he knocked on the door and he said, "Hey, how you doing? I came to visit." And your answer was, "Come right on in." Right? "Come on. Come on, take off your shoes. Can I get you something to drink? Sit down on the couch." Right? And then you let trouble come in. And you sat trouble down on the couch. And you gave trouble a chocolate chip cookie. And you gave trouble, you know, a glass of water. And you sat there and you had a conversation with trouble. And the next thing you knew, you were all troubled. And things were stirred up and shaken. You let them in. That's what he's saying. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trouble comes knocking. Don't open the door. Don't let them in. It bears repeating. I've said this quite a few times because we've had a lot of opportunities to talk about anxiety and worry and fear. It's a common problem. It's one of the highest mental issues, right, in the United States, if not globally. Right? Worry and anxiety is the catalyst. It's the fuel that drives the engines of doubt, insecurity, and fear. They're like a little gang of hooligans. Right? They run together, and they're so tightly knit and woven together with the same DNA that we can't tell them apart. Worry is a bad seed, and once that bad seed has been planted, no matter how innocently it was planted, it never produces good fruit. Never. So when Jesus says things like, "Don't worry about tomorrow because tomorrow has worries of its own," it's not just a suggestion, it's a commandment. Don't worry about tomorrow. When he says things like he does in Luke 12:25, he says, "And which of you by being anxious can add a single hour to your span of life?" Literally, that means actually, which of you can grow an inch? That's what it means literally in the Greek. The truth is you can't. None of you. None of you by worry can add an hour to your life or even an inch to your height. It's never going to happen. If anything, the opposite happens. As you worry and get more anxious, you're taking hours off your life and you're shrinking. Right? That's the truth. Worry makes you shrink. Some of you were 6 feet tall not too long ago, and today you're 5 foot. No. So why would we let our hearts be troubled when the Bible tells us to guard our hearts? Right? Proverbs 4:23. Keep your heart with all vigilance, because from it flows the springs of life. That means guard your heart with all vigilance. So stop being troubled. So when Jesus is saying, "Let not your heart be troubled," literally what that means is stop it. Stop it. It's a commandment. Again, not a suggestion. He's not saying, "Please don't be troubled if you can help it." He's saying, "Stop it. Stop it. Don't be troubled. Knock it off. Quit being troubled." Right? So Jesus is telling this to the disciples. So we have to ask, well, what were the disciples troubled about that was stirring things up? It's a different world back then, but they still had similar problems. They had crooked governments and crooked politicians, right? Crooked religious leaders, false prophets. They had all the same things that we deal with today in many aspects. But really what was troubling, if we just keep it in context of the conversation, and we go back to one chapter to where this whole conversation started in chapter 13, what was troubling was, well, it was a few things. One thing Jesus said was, someone amongst you is going to betray me. And they didn't know who it was. And then he also told Peter, for example, well, you're going to deny me 3 times. And trust me, I'm sure Peter was troubled over that, right? And then on top of all that, he also said, and I'm going away, and you can't follow me. Which we know is Jesus talking about his death and his resurrection. But they didn't obviously know what Jesus was talking about yet. But Jesus had been preparing them for this moment, his whole ministry. If you remember, this started back in chapter 8 when he told the religious leaders, I'm going away, right? You're going to seek me, but you're going to end up dying in your sins because I'm going somewhere where you can't follow me. And the religious leaders are like, what? Are you going to commit suicide? Because all they could think of was the fact that the only place they couldn't follow him was to hell. Because they were religious leaders, they're not going to hell. So he must be committing suicide because that's the only way we can't follow him is if he commits suicide and goes to hell. That was their logical thinking. But what's Jesus talking about? Well, he's talking about going to the Father. He's talking about his death and his resurrection. He's talking about his ascension. He's talking about going to heaven, quote unquote. But they didn't get that. So that's what he's telling his disciples here. I'm going away and you can't follow me. That disturbed them so much that they missed the whole part about loving one another, which was really what he wanted them to do while he was gone. I don't really want you to focus so much on where I'm going or the fact that you can't follow me. What I want you to do, right, is to love one another. So why don't you do that? And they're all thinking, where are you going? Why can't we follow you? Well, because I'm going to the cross. And though he does say, right, you will come. He's not saying that they're necessarily going to go to the cross, but he's saying you will come. Because pretty much all the apostles got martyred, except for one. They did end up giving their life in that sense. But the most untroubled person in the whole room here, the most who's at peace the most, is Jesus. Jesus is going to the cross. And he's the least troubled person in the room right now. So he wants to encourage them and he wants to comfort them. Listen, I know your hearts are troubled. Quit being troubled. And he's going to give them a reason why they shouldn't be troubled, right? Listen, I know you want to follow me. I know you want to know where I'm going. They have all these questions, right? Where are you going is one of the questions they have. And then it's, well, how do we get there? And then it's also, well, what about the Father? Can't you show us the Father? And of course, as I told you when we started, the answer to all these questions is Jesus. And he's like, you have a lot of questions, but I'm the answer to all those questions, so quit worrying. But he wants us to know there isn't a reason to be troubled, and he wants them to know there isn't a reason to be troubled. See, Jesus didn't promise us a life without trouble. Matter of fact, it tells us in Job that we're often born into trouble. Life is troubled. There's really no way to get through life without going through troubles and tribulations with a little t. Jesus never promised us a life without trouble. But what he did promise us was this, that even in the midst of a troubled life, we could still have an untroubled heart. There is a way to not be troubled when the world is falling apart all around you. There is. And this is what Jesus is going to show them. And in answering their questions and their concerns, Jesus is going to comfort them and encourage them. Graciously so, mind you. Because he even says, come on, guys, how long have I been with you and you still don't know me, right? He's being gracious. He's graciously answering their questions and comforting them, encouraging them. And he's going to explain to them why they don't need to worry. And how is it, and how they cannot be troubled, right? So how can you not be troubled in times of trouble? Well, still in verse 1, to be honest. We never really have to leave verse 1. The answer is verse 1, part B. Believe in God, believe also in me. That's the answer. That's where it starts. If you don't believe in God and you don't believe in Jesus, you're going to have a hard time in a world that's troubled. You're not going to find peace because everything that you need to not be troubled in troubled times comes from Jesus. So this is where it starts. This is a must. This is imperative. When you look at the Greek, this is imperative. It means you must do this. If you don't want your hearts to be troubled, you must do this. You must believe in God, and you must believe in the Son of God, Jesus. The two go together. One is not without the other. Jesus has already said numerous times, as we've gone through the Gospel of John, he says, if you honor God but don't honor the Son, then you don't honor God. Right? You have to believe in both the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. One God, three persons. You have to believe in God. So what does that mean? That means the solution is faith. The solution is faith. Faith can cancel out worry and fear. Yes, we live in a cancel culture, right? You want to cancel out something? Cancel out worry. Cancel out fear. You do it through faith. Jesus is the solution to not being troubled. And Jesus is going to explain why. And I'm honestly trying to stay as linear as I can here and not jump around too much. But, right, like I said, every question that the disciples have, every question that they ask here, right, Jesus is the answer. The answer is and always will be Jesus. So here is the reason why our faith in Jesus and his problems and his promises, sorry, he doesn't give us problems really. Right. Here is the reason why our faith in Jesus and his promises are the solution to not being troubled. He's going to encourage them with this, right? Which is very simple. He says, quit worrying about where I am going and just remember this. I'm coming back. I'm coming back. Right? I'm going to come back for you. It's verse 3. Right? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. I'm going to come and take you to myself. Quit worrying about where I'm going and about what's going on, but be encouraged and comforted by the fact that what? That I am returning. Right? In the Greek, that word means to join with oneself. So yes, I'm leaving, but I am coming back, Jesus says, to join you with me. That should give us all the comfort we need. All the hope we need. I mean, if Jesus said, I'm off, see you later, good luck. I left you a couple bottles of water and some snacks in the cupboard. Woo! And took off. We have a right to be worried, maybe, right? Our kids worry sometimes when Julie and I run off and leave the home, even though they're old enough to take care of themselves now. You know, but when you first start doing that and you leave them kind of alone by themselves for the first time, there's a little bit of worry there, right? Even though they know that the cupboards were stocked with food when we left. It's not necessarily when we come home, but when we leave, there was food in there. And that they have stuff to drink and something, you know, but they worry. You know, there's times when I would leave Hudson at home by himself, and I was only going to go for like just run down somewhere, get something, come back. When I come back, the house is locked down like Fort Knox, right? He's locked every door and closed every window and shut everything up. I'm out there going, hey, I need to get back in. Oh, okay. Oh, you're back. Sure, it's you. Give me the password, right? So they worry, but there is reasons to worry, but Jesus says, don't, because I'm coming back. I'm not abandoning you. I'm not leaving you on your own. I mean, we'll get more into that, of course, when he talks about the coming of the Holy Spirit. But he tells him, I'm coming back. I'm going to take you to myself. And this is the part we need to understand here, is that what he's referring to, of course, you know, eschatology matters. Because he's talking about what? He's talking about the rapture. Right? This has to do with the rapture of the church. This isn't about the second coming. I know people conflate the two often, and it's easy to do, trust me, when we see all the different references throughout the New Testament, but there is a difference. Right? When Paul writes about the rapture in 1 Thessalonians 4, and yes, just in case you were wondering, that is what Paul is writing about, okay, the rapture, because people will tell you that's not what he's writing about. He's not talking about the rapture, right? Right? Paul and the early church, they taught the whole counsel of God. They taught, right, eschatology, the last days and the end times, the doctrine of the imminent return of Jesus, they taught these things. Paul taught it when he wrote it to, you know, the letters to the church in Thessalonica, some 30 or 40 years before John wrote this gospel. So John had already read it. John knew about it, of course. And now John here in what we're reading is recorded Jesus himself saying he will come back for you. Right? He's going to come back for his bride. He's going to come back for his church. And as I said, some people will tell you this is not what's being said. This week I was just going across some stuff and I see that Gary DeMar, who's like the CEO or the president of this ministry called American Vision, and American Vision calls themselves a biblical worldview ministry, a ministry that teaches that a responsible and truthful Bible study begins with the Bible. But yet he says that prior to 1830, no such doctrine concerning the rapture ever existed. No one in all of church history ever taught pre-tribulation rapture. So I guess truthful Bible studies begin with the Bible as long as you don't talk about the truth of the rapture. So a lot of people will falsely say that the idea of the rapture is a fairly new idea, right? That it came around in 1827 or 1830 or with John Nelson Darby, if you've ever had that conversation with anyone, because a lot of people just regurgitate what they read and they don't actually study it themselves. So they just, a lot of people, oh, it never started until 1830. And so other people go, oh, it never started until 1830. And they have never done the research. Where you can see all these historical church fathers' writings dating back to the second and third century talking about the rapture, talking about a pre-tribulation rapture. Where did they learn it? They learned it from the ones who taught them. Where did they learn it from the ones who taught them? Where did they learn it? They learned it from Jesus. Because Jesus taught it. Right? The reason John can speak about it, the reason Paul can speak about it, the reason it's in the New Testament is it was taught to them by Jesus. Right? It's personal experience John's going to have himself, actually, when we go to Revelation chapter 4. Remember, that was written after the Gospel of John. But John, in Revelation chapter 4, says, "And I looked, and behold, a door standing up in heaven. And then the first voice, which I heard speaking to me like a trumpet, said, 'Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this.' And at once I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven with one seated on the throne." What's that a picture of? That's a picture of the rapture. John was caught up into the heavens in chapter 4 of Revelation. The tribulation doesn't start till chapter 6 of Revelation. That's a picture of the pre-tribulation rapture. It even started with a trumpet. And John went up into heaven to get this vision that God had for him, this picture that we have in the book of Revelation. So the rapture is going to happen. The church, God is coming for his bride. He's coming for the church. But here's what I really wanted to bring out about that. When it's written about in the New Testament, when Paul writes about it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, when he talks about the rapture and the fact that the dead in Christ will rise first and we who are alive will be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air, he ends it with this statement. Verse 18, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 18, it says, "Therefore, encourage one another with these words." Encourage. The rapture is for your encouragement. What is Jesus doing right now teaching the disciples about this? He's encouraging them. He's comforting them. He's telling them about that he's going to return for them, right? And we know it's a reference to the rapture because whose zip code changes? Ours does, not Jesus. Right? We are going to be where he is. He isn't coming to where we are. That's the second coming, right? And in that sense, he's not actually coming to where we are because we will be with him, right? But that's when there's boots on the ground, so to speak. Here, we're going to be caught up into the air to meet him. So our zip code changes, so it's the rapture. Jesus is promising to come again. He's calming their hearts and comforting their fears with the truth of his return. He's comforting them and encouraging them by telling them he's coming back. Where I am, you will be also. When he leaves to prepare a place for us, well, he is gone. The Holy Spirit prepares us for that place. That's our sanctification. So he's gone to prepare a place for us through the cross. And well, he's gone preparing that place, whatever that looks like. We're being prepared for that place. And then he's going to come get us. We'll be changed in the twinkling of an eye as he takes us to him. He's shaping and molding us. And there, within that, is great comfort and encouragement, knowing that Jesus is returning for us. The hope that we have in the promise of his word is that he has gone to prepare a place for us, and he will come again and take us to himself so that where he is, we will be, right? That's the blessed hope, as it's called in Titus. That's the hope we have, that Jesus is returning. We hope for the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. That's the rapture. It is encouragement and hope, but it doesn't end there. That's not the only encouragement that Jesus has for him here. That's just what he started off with. Listen, you don't need to be troubled about these things because, yes, I'm going somewhere and you can't follow me and you don't quite understand where I'm going or how to get there, right? But I'm returning. I'm not leaving you alone. I'm not abandoning you. I'm coming back. But that's not the only encouragement that he has, because you know how worry is, worry upon worry, right? Troubles just keep growing. It's the trouble with tribbles. Everywhere you turn, there's just more of them. When one thing is a problem, it makes everything a problem. There's a quote that says, man only likes to count his troubles, not his joys. We have lots of troubles. And the answer to all our troubles is Jesus. And in reality, what Jesus is going to tell them here is sums up all their concerns and all their worries and gives them one answer for everything. And that's verse 6, when Jesus says his sixth I am statement in the book of John, right? Because they want to know, well, okay, you're going to prepare a place for us, right, in your Father's house. And at the end he says, and you know the way to where I'm going. And Thomas is like, whoa, 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 right? We don't know the way. Where's the map? Did you leave us a map? Because I don't really know how to get there. And Jesus says to him, verse 6, I am the way, right? And the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. You want to know where I'm going? I'm going to prepare a place for you. You want to know how to get there? You want to know the way? I am the way. I am the answer. You should be encouraged and comforted by that. I am the way. I'm not just a way. I'm not just one of a billion ways. Right? I'm not just going to show you a way. I am the way. I am the one and only way. There is only one way, and that's through Jesus. Right? It's sort of like, you know, it's not the Monty Hall problem, right? Referring to game shows and stuff like that. Right? Behind you is three doors. One of those doors behind it is a car, right? It's not that type of issue. The other two, right, have goats. Pick the right door. It's not like there's only one door. There's only one door, and it's Jesus. There may be a million ways to Jesus, but there's only one way to God the Father, and that's through Jesus. Eventually, you're going to get to the door marked Jesus, and then you have to make that choice whether or not to open it and step through. There's only one way, right? Jesus is exclusive and inclusive all at once. He's exclusive because he's the only door. He's the only way to God. He's the only way to heaven. He's inclusive in the sense that everyone is invited, right? It's not a special club that you have to join. It's not like that, what's it called, Club 33 or whatever at Disney, right? That's hidden there in the New Orleans district, where you have to know someone 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 who paid off someone a long time ago so they could join the club. And even then, it's got years, years waiting list, right? You can't just go up and knock on the door and be let in because they're going to be like, what's the secret password? Let me see your ID, please. Are you a member? You're not going to, you have to know how to get in. It's an exclusive club. Not everyone is invited. I've stood outside the door. I've taken pictures. I've looked in when people go in really quick to see, oh, what's behind there, right? You couldn't afford the dinner there anyway, probably. And who would want to go there now anyway? It's Disney. They've ruined all that stuff. But, you know, Jesus is exclusive and inclusive. He is the only way, and everyone is invited, but he is the only door. He is the only path to God. But he isn't just the only way. He is the truth, which is also the answer to what they've been seeking. What are they seeking? They're seeking the truth. Who is the truth? Jesus is. He is the truth. He's not just a truth. Again, he is the truth. He is truth. There is no other truth besides Jesus. All other truths have to line up with Jesus' word or they're not true. He is the truth. He defines truth. His word is truth. As Peter told him not too long ago when we were going through John. And he's not just truth, but he's the life. And again, not just a way of life. Life. Jesus is life. Right? Without Jesus, you aren't truly living. You're just the walking dead. Everyone who believes in Jesus, though he may die, he will live. Jesus has said this. How many times has he referenced him and eternal life as we've been going through the Gospel of John? 14 times. I counted it for you. Right? It's 14 times as we've gone through the Gospel of John so far. He's equated himself with eternal life. You have to believe in me for eternal life. I am life. There is no other life except through me. Right? You have the words of eternal life. Jesus does, because Jesus is life, which is why the whole solution for his disciples and their hearts not being troubled starts and begins with faith. Starts and begins with faith in God and faith in Jesus. Because none of these other things they get to experience unless they believe in Jesus. Jesus isn't coming back for you to take you to him unless you believe in him, unless you've put your faith in him. You won't understand who is the way and the truth and the life unless you believe in Jesus. You want to know where to get there, how to get to God, how to get to heaven. You want to get to heaven? You got to believe in Jesus, right? You want to know the truth of what's going on? Now, the truth of your heart so that you can not be troubled? Well, it's through Jesus. You want life? It's through Jesus. So the whole solution starts and ends with faith in God and in Jesus. Right? When Jesus leaves earth, when he ascends and goes to heaven to create a place for us, he's not going to do this with a hammer and a nail. Right? He will have done it with his life. He'll have done it through the cross. The cross accomplished a dwelling place for us. And the only way we can get there is through Jesus. In John 14, 27, and I didn't read this week, but we'll be there really quick. He says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives it to you." Right? "Let not your hearts be troubled," he says, "neither let them be afraid." Why? Because he says he's given you his peace. Whose peace? Jesus' peace. Who's the least troubled person in the room? Jesus is. Jesus, remember, walked through a storm on the water. Well, the disciples were freaking out, thinking that they were going to die and drown. Jesus was sleeping in the front of the boat in a storm when the disciples were freaking out, thinking they were going to drown. Right? Every time the disciples get into a storm, they think they're going to drown. Who's the most peaceful person in the room, the most relaxed and calm? Jesus is. Whose peace do you want, yours or Jesus's? I want the peace that Jesus gives. Because my peace isn't worth anything. I want the peace that passes all understanding. Because that's the peace that only comes from Jesus. It says that God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Right? The Spirit of God is not fearful of what it sees or what's going on in the world, because it understands who's in control. God is. And Jesus, when he leaves, he gives us the Holy Spirit. And we have that in us now. We have an indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit testifies to us, right? Not just about our salvation, but about the truth of the Word of God and about our security and our comfort. And it encourages us and lets us know, listen, God's got all things in control. But if we're not listening to that, if we're not listening to the peace that's been given to us by God, and we're just allowing our own worries and fears and anxieties to rule over that because we've let them in to trouble our hearts, well, no wonder we have heart problems. We need the peace that passes all understanding. So, from what we read, what can we take from it? And this is what you can take from it. This is the encouragement and the comfort that comes from it. It's really simple. It's not difficult. We know where we belong. Right? We know where we belong. We belong with Jesus, and he will return for us, and we know that it will be forever, eternally. Right? And that should give us encouragement and comfort, right? Unlike this world, which should, we should have been already known, right, some of the ideas about this world. But unlike this world, the kingdom that we truly belong to is everlasting. Right? I mean, we're Americans, but our true citizenship is in heaven. Right? Our inheritance is undefiled and incorruptible, unlike this world. Right? We belong to a heavenly country that has room enough for all creation. Think about it. Room enough for everybody, if they'll just come through Jesus. So when things seem out of control, what do we trust? We trust in the one who is in control. Right? When all seems lost, who do we trust? Well, we trust in the one who is the way. Right? When all truth seems false, who do we trust? Well, we trust in the truth. We trust in Jesus. Right? And when the life the world offers is darkness, who do we trust? We trust in the life. We trust in Jesus. Right? Because that darkness cannot overcome the light. And Jesus is the light of the world. The truth is that we can indeed have an untroubled heart even in the midst of a troubled world. Right? There is a way for us not to be troubled when the world is falling apart all around us. Right? Romans 12:12 says, "Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer." What do we have? The tools that are at our disposal. Prayer, His word, and Jesus. Because He's with us. In the midst of everything that's going on, He's with us. He was with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. When they looked in the fire, who did they see? One like the Son of Man, standing right with them. They're like, "Why aren't you guys a pile of ashes?" Because Jesus is with us. So our answer is Jesus. We belong to Jesus. And He's returning for us. This is not our final resting spot. This is not our kingdom. It's not all going to end here and this be done. There's another life waiting for us. It's an eternal life in Christ Jesus. And Philippians 4 tells us this, verses 6 and 7. It says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will do what? It will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." The answer to your troubled heart is the peace of God, which comes through Jesus. So let not your hearts be troubled. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this word, and I pray, Lord, that we'll live this out, that your Spirit will continue to speak this to us and comfort us with this. Lord, let us not forget your promises. Let us not forget what you've told us. Even in the times like that we're living through now, where it seems like everything has fallen apart and we're this close to fracturing the nation, it doesn't change anything about what you've promised us. And you've promised that you're coming back for us. And you've promised us eternal life. And you've promised us, and you testify to us, to our hearts, that our salvation is secure in you, and nothing can separate us from your love, nothing. So I pray, Lord, that we take our troubled hearts and we give them to you. I pray, Lord, that we surrender them to you so that we can have your peace, Lord. Lord, help us so that we don't worry, so that we're not anxious. Help us, Lord, just keep our eyes focused on you, and help us point people, Lord, to the light in the darkness, which is Jesus. I pray, Lord, that we can be an example, that when all things are falling down around us, we're not running around in a panic. We're praying, and we're praying with others, and we're loving one another. And people will see that. I pray our lives give glory to God. I thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.